The reading is Acts chapter 8, and starting on verse 26. In the Bibles, it's page 1101, and it's at the bottom. It can be on the screens as well. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing new day in you. Father, I thank you that you speak to us in ways which we can understand. Father, I pray that you would speak today through your word, not just to our ears, but to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this sermon Alpha in a Chariot. Anyone done the Alpha course? Okay, just a few. Okay. You know, how many weeks is it over? 10. About 10 weeks. But I've called this Alpha in a Chariot because I think this is, and through this passage we're going to be looking at clues and ways to evangelism, but also how we might live our lives. Because Philip explains the good news in a short period of time. But I want to go back and think that over the last couple of weeks, Andy and myself, this is a God incident because we hadn't planned it, we've been talking about God in the ordinary and taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. And I guess what I want to do right at the start of my sermon is to encourage us. Oh, I can see you need that. Yeah, okay. Do you feel like being encouraged? Oh, I'm just wondering, A, if anyone's awake, and B, if anyone wants to be encouraged. Do you want to be encouraged? Okay, well done. I tell you what, do you want to stand? Please. I'll tell you, I'm actually going to pray. I'm going to pray now because I just feel something, so I'm going to go for it. I don't know what it is, but I just feel that something needs lifting off in the name of Jesus. And maybe it's to do with discouragement, and maybe it's to do with the way that we feel, but I'm just going to actually pray that in the name of Jesus, this is broken. And in his blood, it's broken. So, Father, I pray that you just take off the yoke. You just take off the yoke that's around people's necks. that you break the yoke, and that, Father, you give us a confidence which is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down, will you? Yeah, God in the ordinary and using the ordinary. And last week we were thinking about Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, and the crippled man, crippled for 40 years, begging, and him actually asking them for money. And I was just talking about the fact that he didn't give them money. But what Peter said was, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And we've sung it today, in the name of Jesus. That's what we have, is Jesus. And that's what we give away, is Jesus. Yeah, it's all right, you go for it. Don't be shy. You're not clapping me, so that's cool. And in this passage, we're looking at Philip. And I've preached on this passage a load of times. It's one of my favourite passages. I've got loads of favourite passages. And I'm going to say today that I think sometimes when I've preached on this passage, I've done it a disservice. I'll tell you why. Because actually, I don't know if you know, in the New Testament, there's two Philips. One who was a disciple or follower of Jesus, that Jesus actually went and asked him to follow him. And there's a second Philip that appears later on in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples, the apostles, they were preaching and teaching, and there was a problem with the distribution of food to the widows. And what they found was they were doing too much, basically. And they needed to appoint people to hand out food, distribute food to the widows. And the Bible says in Acts that they picked men of full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But you might stop there and say, yeah, but they're only giving out food. They're only giving out food. Why do they need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? I think it says something about the neatness of God. That however we serve him, we need those two things. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then after Stephen is around the same time, Stephen is stoned, and it says that the church was persecuted. And then it says, Philip, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. And the reason I've done it a disservice, because I think sometimes I've preached on the wrong Philip. I think this Philip is the same Philip who was picked, anointed, to serve and wait on tables. And I guess what I want to say right at the start of my sermon is, it's amazing what God can do with a waiter. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm no great shakes, I'm only such and such, because that's what we do, don't we? I'm only such and such. When I phone my mum and dad, normally I say, it's only Everton here. And she told me off once and said, you're not only Everton. Because it's almost like you're apologising, isn't it? We're only this, so God can't use me. We're only this, and we're not as good as someone else, so God can't use me. No. Sorry, I'm going to go across here. No, we're not having that anymore. Because if God can use someone who waits on tables, and if you want to go back even further to the Old Testament, there's a donkey, Balaam's donkey, and the donkey actually speaks. God uses a donkey. Who fancies being a donkey? Well, you've got a choice, a donkey or a waiter. And what I'm trying to say in those two things is, if God can use people like that and a donkey, surely, to goodness sake, do you think he might be able to use you and me? Oh, well done. Well done. And do you think he does? Yeah, of course he does. And I think that what God is looking for is willing, obedient, available people. Because Philip here, he has an angel visitation. And the angel appears to him and says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, to be perfectly honest, if I had an angel visitation and the angel told me to go down to the road, I'd probably have a discussion something like this. Yes, I've heard you, but what do you want me to do? And how will I know when I've got there? And what would you like me to say when I do get there? But you see, Philip just goes. And it's fascinating because the passage says, so he started out. And then it's, and on his way. As he was going, there was an encounter. But he had to go. And it wasn't what he expected. Because he bumps into an... There's an Ethiopian eunuch. Let me talk about him first and I'll come back to Philip. Because the Ethiopian eunuch isn't from his culture, race, and really shouldn't be talking to him. Because he's different. And the gospel is only going to the Jews. The Ethiopian eunuch is like a George Osborne of today. He was in charge of a load of money from Ethiopia. He'd come from Africa to Jerusalem to worship. So there's some vestige of religion. But he's coming back in the chariot, and he's going in a chariot, and he's reading a scroll. So we know he must have been important to have a scroll in the first place. Isaiah 53. Now, you're going to have to picture this. If you're like me, I see pictures in the Bible. So you've got this Ethiopian eunuch, he's black, by the way, and he's riding along in a chariot. Now, you know, you can imagine the noise, the clutter, the speed. So the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go over to the chariot and stay with it. You're there. Some of you are there. Because I don't think the chariot is a standstill. And it's moving. So I'm expecting Philip running like the clappers alongside, trying to shout to this man, and he's shouting back, what are you doing? I'm reading Isaiah 53. Do you know what it means? No. Hop on board. So he hops on board, but it's amongst the ordinary things as a bloke just riding in a chariot, as they would have done. And because of Philip's obedience, there's an encounter. And the lovely thing is, and I think this is so important for us today, it says in the passage that Philip started where the man was. Started where the man was. He was reading Isaiah 53. What I mean by that is that so often as Christians, and so often as the church, we start where we're at and expect people to catch up. No, we start where people are at. That means, people of God, we have to get out. That means we have to live. I don't know if many of you know, but you probably saw it on Facebook, some of you. We went to see Ollie. Anyone know who Ollie is? Ollie Mears, well done. Yes. Oh, I love Ollie. Got tickets for Ollie for my birthday. The two of us went. Manchester Arena, it was brilliant. And we got talking with three women near us. Did they have a good time? Did they have a party? They were brilliant. They were more entertaining. No, they weren't. No, because I like Ollie. They were nearly as entertaining as Ollie before the show started, because we were there an hour and a half early. They were brilliant. And I thought, isn't it wonderful that you can be so free? And then they shouted across, what's your name? Oh, Everton and Jeanette. Well, did we get some stick after that? Oh, Everton, you should be up dancing. And I'm telling you this story because in many ways it was crazy, but it was so life-giving. Being amongst the ordinary. And so often we get cocooned in our own little world, but being amongst ordinary people. I got some petrol yesterday, or day before, I don't know, petrol station. And the guy inside the petrol station, he was brilliant, young man. He said, how are you? What are you up to this weekend? Brilliant discussion, I didn't start it. And then he told me all about his life. You know, he was a student and he was doing this part-time and he'd got a website business. I didn't have my dog collar on. Oh, no. And we didn't talk about Jesus. Oh, no. But it was a great encounter. It was brilliant. Because there's not many people that serve me petrol and I have that conversation with. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Amongst the ordinary. And Philip gets up into the chariot and he starts where the man is. And we need to listen to people, church. We need to listen to people to where they're at. Because it's only when we listen to people, then it gives us the right to talk. But so often, if we're not careful, and people like me can lay on people, where you say, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to... So we go out, you know, we go out with our Why Jesus booklet, looking for someone to save. You'll do, you'll do. Why not? And before they've had a chance to speak, it's almost like we've shoved it down their throat. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what Philip does. He starts where the man is at. And he's reading Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 53 is about a suffering Messiah. And it's no wonder that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand it, because in their context, in their culture, in their time, they're looking for a Messiah that's going to be king. And this talks about suffering. So it's no wonder he misunderstood. And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture. And what does Philip do? He tells him the good news of Jesus. There is no other name. Let all other names fade away. He tells him the good news of Jesus. And it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And this wasn't Philip's instigation. And this is really important, because Philip gives the man dignity. He tells him the good news, but he doesn't want to seal the deal. It's not up to him. It's up to God. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's some water. Why can't I get baptized? Now, pause. Because in my notes, and I need to find them, here are some reasons why this man cannot get baptized. Because I'm going to suggest that this is what we do as Christians, as church. We put objections in people's way, and here are some of them. You're not a true Jew. You're from Ethiopia. You don't know enough. You've not been on the full course, because the Alpha course is 10 weeks. I'm not sure if you fully understand what you're doing. Perhaps I need to phone a friend. You've not been to the temple enough times. This is between the man and God. How dare we put objections in the way? And Philip does none of that. None of it. He's in the water, and he baptizes him. Now you see, the man's from Africa, Ethiopia. The gospel gets to go to Africa from one man's obedience, Philip. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what God does with one willing, available person. And I'm going to tell you, church, God's turning up the ante, I'm afraid. It's like he's refining fires coming, and it's getting hotter. Why? Because there's people who don't know Jesus. There are people who are going to a lost eternity. Someone emailed me this week and reminded me of one of my heroes, if you're allowed to have heroes. John Wesley is a great hero of mine. Why? Because he was radical. He was different. He was in the established church, and he came out of it. Why did he come out of it? Because he wanted the good news of Jesus to go to everybody. And he rode around on horseback, and he even came to Stoke-on-Trent, didn't he? He came to Stoke-on-Trent to bring people the good news of Jesus. I love people like that. And so I'm told he was only 5'2". Ordinary. And here's what he said, and the Methodist Church says. And it's called the Four Alls. All need to be saved. All may be saved. All may know that they are saved. And all may be saved to the uttermost. You see, it's about salvation. And when we're saved to the uttermost, that's God by his Holy Spirit working in us, transforming us to make us into the likeness of Jesus. And it's not as though we're climbing a ladder, but we're being transformed. And actually, the truth is, as we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus, we can do nothing but do the things of Jesus. Because we're compelled to do it. And I was saying at the earlier service, I don't know if I've said this before, but there's a guy in Birmingham called David Carr. He's got a great healing ministry. And on a Tuesday night, 600 people go to his church. That's quite exciting, isn't it? Yeah, it is, Everton. Thank you. Yes, it is. 600 people go to church in Birmingham on a Tuesday night. Where is it? Yeah, I want to go. But he did a seminar at New Wine. He was on the main stage, and he did a seminar afterwards. It was packed. We're all there as church leaders and people, and we've all got our notepads ready, iPads ready, because we want to know the methodology of how to do it, because everyone wants to know the method, don't they? How to do it. And he said this. Really disappointing. He said, you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then do what Jesus did. What? Pardon? Isn't it more complicated than that? Can't I make it more difficult than that? Because I need to make it difficult. They said, that's all you do. That's all you do. This is the ordinary stuff becoming extraordinary. I think it's amazing. But some of us have a fear of failure. I'm going to say this as politely as I can. Get over it. I'm not saying that in a negative sense at all. But don't let it cripple us. Don't let it hold us back. Let God do what God needs to do in and through it. And if we make a mess, we make a mess. He's big enough to sort it out. I'm going to tell you a true story. They're all true, but I'm going to tell you one. Last Sunday, here in this church, who was here at 11 o'clock? Okay, what did I ask you to do at 11 o'clock? Pray for who? Pray for the Thanksgiving service afterwards, okay? And over the last few months, what I've been doing, because I've been taking them, the Thanksgivings and the baptisms of children, it's a great sense of celebration. We have the worship group. Everybody comes. You realise how terrified people are because it's church. But they've had a gospel message. And each month, I've been saying, well, you've heard the gospel message. What I'd like you to do is, if you want to, they're at the back on the table. They're free. Take one of these Why Jesus booklets. Read it. If you say the prayer at the end, either give me a ring or email. Now, loads of these booklets have gone, which is wonderful. But nobody's phoned me. Nobody's emailed. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. So this is the thing. Did I fail? No, I didn't. But last Sunday, for some reason, as I'm coming into land, finishing the sermon, I think God is saying, and this is only think, what I'd like you to do is to get people to stand when you've finished. Now, given that this is a Thanksgiving, they don't know what... You know, whenever I say stand, you just do it automatically, don't you? Pre-programmed. So I asked them to stand. And then I thought, well, how am I going to do it? Because at this point, to be perfectly honest, my heart's going like the clappers, and I'm panicking because I don't know what to do. So I thought, well, the best thing to do to protect people, I'll ask people to close their eyes. So everybody's closing their eyes, apart from about 100. So I said, if you can see me, that means you've got your eyes open. So would you like to close them? Because I was trying to protect people's dignity. And I said something like, if you're here today and you've heard the good news of Jesus, and it means something to you, and you want to be a follower of Jesus, would you like to lift your hand up where you are? 5 people put their hand up. Now, I'm not finished yet. Because then I was panicking even more. What am I going to do now? How am I going to protect people's dignity? So I said, we're going to sing the last hymn, and everybody's welcome to go. Now, given this is a Thanksgiving service, so they've come with people, I said, everybody go. If you put your hand up and you want to give your life to Jesus, can you come down the front? Because I'll wait down the front. 5 people didn't come down the front. No, but that's cool. That's cool. Because it's just too difficult. 3 people came down the front. Now, here's the deal. 3 people came down the front. They read the prayer, and I said, does it mean anything to you? And would you like to say it? Now, all the time, and I'm trying to tell you this, not because I'm any great shakes at it, because I've learnt it, and not that I get it right all the time. I said, if you don't want to say it, it's fine, and it is fine. I'm not going to take it personally. Always giving people a way out. So 3 people stood here, this church, 2 o'clock, last Sunday, and gave their lives to Jesus. I'm telling you this because God is up the ante, and I'm telling you this because actually we think it happens everywhere else except here. I'm telling you this to encourage you. And one of the people who gave their lives to Jesus said this, I've been meaning to do this for so long. God encountered people in the ordinary. They thought they, and to be perfectly honest, people, I think it's staggering, because they come with their family and friends. That's massive. That's God at work. God taking the ordinariness of what we do and making it extraordinary. And you might be sat there thinking, well, Everton, you made a bit of a mistake there. Because they hadn't been on the whole course. They didn't know enough. They hadn't been to church enough. No, they gave their lives to Jesus and on the start of a journey. They've given their lives to Jesus. And they're on the start of a journey. God is looking for willing, available, obedient people. Just let him do the rest. Just let him do the rest. And let's not overcomplicate it. Let's get alongside people. They might be different to us. They might talk differently. They might behave differently. But let's get alongside people and love people. Let's do it with confidence, with love, with humility, with grace, with mercy. Take away the fear of failure. Take the burdens off our back. Let's just love God and love other people. And let's just see what he does. Because he's so good at doing it. I think I said this week that God is so neat. And when I said it, I thought, that's a bit twee, isn't it? But what I meant was, he just joins everything up. And he just takes our meagre offerings, you know, amongst all that we are. And he just loves to use us and to bless people. You know, the gospel gets to go to Africa because of one obedient man, Philip, who was called to wait on tables. Amen.